meeting. My husband had functioned kind of as chaplain to this group back in the 90s when he pastored the church. And they asked him back every once in a while to share. And it was a great meeting, a whole good bunch of people. And he shared at that. And then usually they also ask him to preach at the church, you know, because, I mean, we were there for 7 or 8 years, and it's the place that all of our kids say that they're from. So lots of wonderful memories and people there. Anyway, my husband felt that he should reach out to our son, who we've been separated from for a while, and especially during the pandemic, it was just painful. Anyway, our son agreed to meet us for lunch. He wanted to. I mean, he seemed excited about it too. And, you know, God really is a miracle-working God. He is awesome. And sometimes, like in the songs that we listened to this morning, I thought, we can't forget that he is a promise keeper, that the things that he promises us along the way, he will do for us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we wait a long, long time. Sometimes it's the last minute. But God comes through in his own way. And that is exactly what he did for us with our son. It was just amazing. Mm-hmm. We met him for lunch, and he gave my husband some really nice coffee. He knows my husband's a coffee fiend. And he was animated and very, I mean, just when he hugged us, he didn't just hug us a little. He hugged us. I watched. Tommy went in first, and he hugged Tommy, and it was like he wasn't letting go. Have you ever received one of those kind of hugs? You know what that feels like, you know? And then he did it to me the same way. And we spent a couple hours there at the restaurant, and, you know, I don't even know a lot of what was said because it was so noisy, but God. And so here we were then. He wanted us to come back to his new townhouse, you know, that he moved to during the pandemic. So we went back there, and we spent some time there. And before he left, he grabbed my husband by the shoulders. And he said, because it was with his dad more than it was with me, but because it was with his dad, this separation, there was this reconciliation that was really, like, unbelievable. You know, he just grabbed my husband by the shoulders and he apologized. Not one of those silly apologies. A sincere, meaningful, with all the right things to say kind of apology. It was, like, amazing. It was so amazing. And he said, I lost my mind during the pandemic. And I'm sorry I'm taking this time because I am going to do announcements. But I know for so many of you, you have prayed. And I know this isn't being recorded, so I can say, Amen. Aaron, you have prayed for Aaron. Amen. Now we need to see him fully return to the Lord. Because this boy served the Lord. I mean, he served the Lord. And he has messed up his life one way, just along the way since then. But God loves us. And you know what? When I say good morning, church, we are the church. Amen. And he poured Amen. Out that blood Amen. For us. Amen. For each one of us individually, and not just all of us as one whole, you know, body, but he loves each one of us, and he knows Hallelujah. The things Hallelujah. And the Hallelujah. People who we're separated from. Hallelujah. And it just, you know, to go through something Hallelujah. Like that just gives me faith for all the other things I'm believing for in my life. God is spectacular. He is amazing. All the ways that we praised him this morning, he is deserving, you know, of all the worthy, the honor, the glory, and the praise, and way more than that, that we can't even put a particular word to. God is magnificent. And so we came home and we just said, wow, what happened? You know, because sometimes something just smacks you and you weren't ready for it at all, you know, but there it is, you know. God is good. So I'm here to just do the announcements this morning. So the men's Bible study tomorrow night, anybody who hasn't gone regularly, please come and attend. It's a moving Bible study, I hear. Wednesday is the prayer meeting. It's at 7 to 8:30. The men's Bible study is at 6. And on Sunday mornings, there's a prayer room gathering at 9:45. Oh, sorry, I didn't do that right. So when you open your bulletins, how many of you have read this one side to the other? This, wow, okay, just a few of you. So then I'm going to give you highlights. I'm not reading this all the way through because I know y'all know how to read, okay? So you read it all the way through, and when you read it, don't let any of those sentences say stop you and say, well, this ain't me, you know, or this isn't me. You know, one of my kids would say, and you went to school for English? So anyway, what we need, and you've got 2 weeks to nominate people to this vacancy, or why don't you talk to one of your friends and say, you know, I've been thinking that maybe I should do this. What do you think, you know? So a trustee. We need two trustees. And don't tell me how old you are either, because I'm almost as old there, or I'm older, you know. And so a trustee has honesty, integrity, sound judgment. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably have some of that. The trustee is nominated from among the membership and voted for in the annual meeting. So please plan on being at that annual meeting too. And it's a trustee is an official representative. It's a legal kind of a position, but you don't have to be a lawyer and you don't have to be a legal assistant to do it. It's just, you know, you don't have to preach every Sunday if you're a trustee, okay? So that'll get you out of that job, okay? So it manages the property here and determines budget and how to distribute funds, and it participates in employee relations. We don't have that many employees, attends the monthly meetings, and serves a 3-year term. And a deacon, we need one deacon. A deacon, you know what? A deacon is really easy to be. It's very easy to be a deacon. You just have to be willing to, you know, to either work yourself or to find somebody to do the job. This is your chance and opportunity to appoint. delegate, that's the word I wanted. Might help distribute funds, helps oversee the care of the poor, the widows, and the fatherless, you know, those kinds of things that might happen in our community, serves a 2-year term. But, you know, I mean, it's all the very practical things around the church. This is, you know, I mean, it's something that really almost anybody could do, but most of us aren't willing. So we have to just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I participate? How can I get involved in my church? So what can I do? Pray for your pastor, the church leaders, the neighbors, just anybody in your life, those people who are separated from you. Ask yourself, is there anyone who you know on a regular basis, who you talk to, who you feel like, man, they could do this. I'm just going to encourage them. Sometimes all we need is a little prod. And if you've been asked to complete an annual report for a ministry in the church, then please complete it and get it to Shay by Sunday, January 29th. And if you can, email it to her as a Word document. Have a blessed week.
Can we have a couple of brothers to come and help us with the offering? Eric, would you come? You knew I was going to call you. Ed, would you mind? Thank you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your providing. We thank you that you give to us, but you also give us the opportunity to give to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would take our little loaves and fishes and you would bless and multiply them and feed a multitude, Lord. Feed a multitude. God, reach people in our region. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. All right. Any kids for Children's Church today? Our sister Judy is in the back. Please avail yourself to that. I just want to bring you a couple updates. I've had lots of people asking me about Kelly Susano. And good reports continue to come on her. She did contact me, and I'm going to actually read her text because I'll get it wrong if I don't. I know myself. She says, "Please tell everyone thank you for praying. The prayers are working as the baby is still inside. If all goes well, I will be discharged on Wednesday and she'll come home." So glory to God. There may be an opportunity to help her with some meals. So if you're the kind of person that enjoys doing that, we may be working through the office for that. But praise God, prayer is powerful. We are going to have a new members class. Thank you, those of you who have already responded and given some interest in that. We've got several people. I'm hoping maybe that we'll begin that in the coming week. I'll be contacting you. But if there's anyone else here you'd like to be a member, remember that to have voting privileges, anyone is welcome to come to our annual church business meeting, but in order to have voting privileges, according to New York State. This is not my rule. We're not trying to be legalistic here, but according to New York State requirements for a 501c3 nonprofit organization in New York State, we need to have a voting membership. And so for voting privileges, you need to be a member of the church. So if you're interested in being a member, it does not make you a member of the body of Christ. Knowing Jesus makes you a member of the body of Christ. But there are certain things that come with church membership, and one of those is the ability to vote. So we will have a new members class. If you're interested, please see me, but please see me right away. And if you forget at the end of service and you walk out the back and you think, oh, I meant to talk to Pastor Dave, just call the office. Leave a message. Get to me one way or another. If you know someone that's interested in doing that, please, by all means, avail yourself of that. Amen. How many of you appreciated the word last week? The unconditional forgiveness. It was a great word. Thank you, Curtis. That was a word from heaven that our body needs to be continually reminded of. Do you know that the forgiveness, though, that you give is different than the forgiveness that God gives? God's forgiveness is conditional. Now, I don't know if I like that very well, because he tells me I have to have unconditional forgiveness, but God's forgiveness is conditional. He wants, the scripture says, he that covereth his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. When we confess our sin, when we repent, the blood of Jesus covers us. But if you don't do that, it doesn't. But yet, as a Christian and a believer, God doesn't give you and me that option. We are required to forgive others if we want our Heavenly Father to forgive us. And forgiveness is freedom. It's liberty. It's the key that unlocks the prison cell for people. It honestly does that. Thank you so much. I've been thinking on that all week. It's been a message that has come back to me. I appreciate it so much. We were looking at, previously to that, we were looking at the names of God. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first name that was given to God in the scripture, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. That prefix El means strength. El, Elohim, and the first thing that we see Elohim, God, doing is creating. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever wondered why people are creative? You look in the world and you see the beautiful things and the creativity. It's because we're made in the image of God. That creativity that we find in us is the essence and the nature, is the essence and nature of God. That was his very first way that he revealed himself to us in his creativity. Look at people. Not one person on the earth is the same as another. We all have commonalities because of our humanity, but everybody's different. Every fingerprint is different. Every face, every heart. And yet God knows everyone. Every single one. Glory to his name. We also looked at the name Yahweh, that name that he revealed himself to Moses by in the bush. I am that I am. Yahweh God. The eternally present one. Past, present, future. The self-existent one. Today I want to take some time, and I just have way, way too much to share with you this morning. I'm gonna cut this message right in half. Or you'll all get up and walk out on me. I hope you don't. But I'd like to look in Genesis 16 today, and you can go ahead and bring that up. And we're going to look at the first 16 verses in Genesis 16. We're going to see another name of God that demonstrates his incredible faithfulness. In Genesis 16, we have the story of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Now, Abram's wife, Sarai, had borne him no children. And that was a problem because they're getting really old. And what I intend to do today is to teach through this kind of in an exegesis. I'm going to kind of go line, just sort of line by line and tear it apart in that manner. In Genesis 15 and Genesis 16, we see two Abrams. In Genesis 15, God reveals himself and says, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. He gives him these incredible promises. Your children will be like the sand of the seashore. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. And it says that Abraham believed God. He believed him. And then we have Genesis 16. We see the Abraham of unbelief. Genesis 15 is the mighty man of faith. Genesis 16 is the man of unbelief, right next to each other. How on earth does that happen? Now, Abram's wife Sarah had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, look now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Oh, let's point the finger at God. God has prevented me, even though he promised her, from bearing children. Please go to my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family by her. And Abram listens to the voice of Sarah. No! Abram! Did you forget chapter 15? Come on! Back your book up a little bit. God told you what he was going to do. But Sarah took God's delay as God's denial. She took his delay as his denial. Nothing happened. And I'm getting older. I'm not getting any younger. Must be God's not going to do it. I'm not going to be the one. And she thinks, well, how can this happen? What can we do? That's a problem. When you start trying to figure out another way, look out. You're headed for a problem. But you know, this is our tendency, too. When we have to wait for God's answer and it doesn't come in our timing, So she takes matters into her own hands. Brothers and sisters, biblical waiting is not a passive response. It is still active faith. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm just waiting. I'm not doing anything. Well, you can continue to seek God, but you can't make it happen. Exercise your faith by believing Him. We sang today, even when I don't see it, you're working. Did you hear that testimony that our sister brought today? We've been praying for that guy. We pray for him on Wednesday nights up here. That's shouting ground. I mean, everybody who's praying for an unsaved loved one, that should make your heart rise in faith. Yes. To have him come and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, you say that first to your earthly father, that's a step toward saying it to your heavenly father. Yes, that's glory to God. I wanted to shout when you were sharing that testimony, but I don't have a lot of voice left. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough to get through this. Oh, glory to God. Oh, God is good. God is good. God's delays are not God's denials. Let's say that. Say, God's delays are not God's denials. But whenever we run ahead of God, we make trouble for ourselves. You're going to make trouble for yourself. Sarai was promised an impossibility. She was promised, and it was impossible. But she was promised. Oh, so God would be glorified. Facing an impossibility gives us the opportunity to trust God. Oh, I'm gonna jump ahead here a second. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Oh, glory to God. Sarai did not do that. Whoop, go back. There we go. Sarai did not do that. And not only did she not do that, she talked her husband into not doing it. So, Abram listens to the voice of Sarai. So after he had lived in Canaan for 10 years, his wife Sarai took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to Abram to be his wife, and he slept with Hagar and she conceived. But when Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Uh-oh. Well, they've jumped ship. They've already gone off on what God promised. Had they waited, even though it seemed impossible, God would have proved himself true to his word. But we have this problem of faithlessness, and we all struggle with it. And the longer you wait, the harder it seems to be. So Hagar, as his servant, begins to despise Sarai. And I don't know what exactly that entailed. It literally means she was insulting her in thought, word, or deed. But I can imagine that Hagar, once she found out that she was pregnant and Sarah couldn't be, to put it in the vernacular, I imagine she probably looked at her and goes, loser, it stinks to be you. Apparently she was very disrespectful to the woman who was her mistress, her master. Now, had Hagar maintained a servant's heart and a servant's attitude, I think things would have progressed very much differently. But no, Hagar became proud and dismissive of Sarah, which irritated Sarah to no end. And let's go on. No, keep going. Then Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be upon you. So why should I take responsibility? Abram, it's your fault. You did it. Oh, we just hate to take responsibility for our own actions, don't we? It's just like, it wasn't my fault. It's you. Oh, our flesh hates that. Hates taking responsibility. Hagar could have, or Sarah could have taken responsibility right there. She could have said, I was wrong. I should have believed God. I mean, she could have said that earlier. But all along the way, they, instead of taking the right steps, they keep going down this path that is taking them further away from the will of God. Sarah right now has an opportunity to repent. Right there. And instead, she says, well, you're the one to blame. Why didn't you take care of this? You're the husband. You're supposed to be smart. You should have told me no. I can just hear it happening. Doesn't want to. And it says, and may the Lord judge between you and me. So Abram's got a chance here now. Abram could straighten this thing out. He could say, now, you two stop this right now. And what does he do? Here, said Abram, your servant is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. You take care of it. Oh, brother. So another lost opportunity. Abram abdicates any responsibility of his own in it. You go take care of her. So it says, Sarai, instead of helping this girl, treated Hagar so harshly that she fled from her. That word harsh there, it's the Hebrew word anah. It means to afflict. It's the same word that they used in Exodus when they talked about the Egyptians afflicting the Israelites with hard labor. I don't know what she did. It doesn't say what she did, but she must have been pretty nasty. And Hagar could have repented. She could have said, my mistress, please forgive me. It was wrong of me to despise you. No, what does she do? She runs. Away she goes. And now Hagar is off in despair. She's fled and she's hopeless. She's weary. She's alone. She's pregnant. I don't know how pregnant she was. She was rejected. She was cast out after being used sexually. She was taken advantage of. In a lot of ways, this poor girl really got a raw deal. It was terrible. And there she is, probably felt that no one cared about her at all. And when you get into a situation like that, that's when the devil starts attacking you. That's when the fiery darts come. That's when the enemy's like, yeah, see what you've gotten yourself into? See what you've done? Now you're at the end. There's no place. God's not going to help. Nobody cares about you. God's not going to help you. Your life is over. You're going to die out here. Oh, the devil just loves to bring those things. Oh, you got to learn to hold up your shield of faith. But we have now in verses 1 through 6, this whole thing has ended in total disaster when it did not have to. Hagar is pregnant and she's lost her home. Sarah has lost her servant and a lot of her own personal integrity. Abram has lost his second wife and his son by her that he probably should never have had. But Hagar is running from the problem. She was unjustly treated, but she was also part of the problem. She was not pure as the driven snow. You know, she had part in that too. So now we come to verse 7. Thank God for verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the desert, the spring along the road to Shur. So here's Hagar. She's lost, alone, and just sitting there at this spring on the road to Shur. The word Shur in Hebrew means a wall. Hagar, I'm going to keep doing that, mixing up those names. Hagar has fled from Sarai and really has fled from God's will for her at that time. She's running away and she's really running off into sin. That's exactly what she's doing. She's racing away from her problem and she has run into a wall. That's it. There is no going any farther for her. And then it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the desert. That word found in the Septuagint, it's heurisko. It means to find something that's lost or misplaced. Isn't that what the Good Shepherd does? He finds that lost one. Now, it doesn't matter that she's lost because of her own willfulness, her own running away, and because of the sins of other people, but she's found her. But Hagar had run into a wall, but the angel of the Lord found her. Hagar, servant of Sarai, he said. And notice how he titles that. Hagar, servant of Sarai. Is he trying to give her a message there? Excuse me. Where have you come from and where are you going? God already knows. It's not like God doesn't know the answer to those questions, but he wants her to say her problem. And as you read this, notice that she only answers the first question. There's two in there. Where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from my mistress Sarai, she replied. The angel is leading her to see the folly of her choice. Because the fact is, she's got nowhere to go. And she doesn't know where she's going to go. And there is no place because she's come to Shur. She's come to the wall. There is no place else for her to go. So what does the angel of the Lord say to her? So the angel of the Lord told her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then the angel added, I will greatly multiply your offspring so that they will be too numerous to count. Then the angel of the Lord proceeded, behold, you have conceived and will bear a son, and you shall call and shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. The name Ishmael means God hears. God hears. Even her son that she's going to bear bears the mark of the mercy of God coming to her and saying, God has heard your affliction. So here's Hagar at the very end, at the wall, and God finds her. But he tells her, go back and submit yourself. Time to make this right. Number one, stop running. Go back and submit yourself. But then he gives her this magnificent promise of her son and that God hears and that God's going to make him a great nation too. Now he says a few very unflattering things about him later and she doesn't seem to hear all of that. But when in life Hagar hit the wall, when she was willing to submit herself and go back and do it right, the wall became a door. Did you hear that? The wall became a door. The end became a new beginning. Now, did God take her problem away? No, she still had to go back. She still had to submit herself to Sarai. She had to humble herself before somebody who was not happy with her at all. And God saw her in the wilderness, and even though some of the mess was of her own making, he still helped her and guided her, made promises to her. He's omniscient and he knows the whole thing, and he still intervenes in her worst moment. God did not remove Hagar's difficulty, but he gave her help and promise in it. Click. Work, please. No, that's not what I wanted, but okay, I went by it. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Notice in that verse the word in. That's very important. I wish I had, I actually had it up there, but, oh, you're seeing my secrets. Go back. You can't see that yet. It's a big secret. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Some of your versions say we are more than conquerors. Better translated, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But that word in, what a precious promise God gives us that we can experience victory in the midst of the trials. He doesn't take us out of the trials. He doesn't make them go away. He doesn't say that you won't have any more trials. He doesn't save us from the trials. It's not from, it's in. Hagar had to go in, but God gave her grace to humble herself before her mistress, and the wall became a door. The end became a new beginning for Hagar. Oh, glory to God. And then the well that was there, you know, let's finish reading this. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Well, I'm not sure that's the part of the promise she really wanted, but so Hagar gave this name to the Lord who had spoken to her. You are the God who sees me. Or in other words, El Roy. El Roy. El God Roy who sees. And the well was named, she said, here I have seen the one who sees me. Better translated, I am still alive. And I saw the one who sees me. You know, people were pretty freaked out about getting a glimpse of God in those, well, as any of us would be. Therefore, the well was called Bir Lahai Roi. It is located between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. In other words, she went back and she submitted herself. And Abram gave the name Ishmael, God hears, to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And the name of the well, Bir Lahai Roi, means the well of the God who hears, or who sees, excuse me. The well of the God who, the living one, who sees me. Wells were a lifeline in the desert at that time. And those particular wells, they represented a supply and provision in the desert. And wells speak to us in the scriptures also of the Holy Spirit. That wonderful indwelling spirit that gives us strength in life where we draw refreshment from our souls. So when we look at that and we see this well named the well of the God who sees me, we can recognize a few things. Oh, there's in, from, oh yeah, I did actually have that in there. That's what happens when I get up early in the morning and do this. We draw refreshment for our souls when we recognize God is the one who sees us. Do you know God sees you? God sees you. Matthew 10, 30 and 31, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Do you know God even knows the number of hairs on your head? And every time I comb my hair, sometimes one of them pops out. I figure, oh, recalculating. God is a new total. You know, I think about that. You know, because things change and God still knows how many hairs are on my head right now. It's different than when I got up this morning. I hope it's not getting less and less. I really do. But God sees you. Your hairs, even your hairs are numbered. Oh, we got to move. Okay. God knows your name. Do you know what's really significant in this story? Is that when Abram and Sarai talked about Hagar, they called her my slave. Take my slave. Or Abram says, take your servant. You know, this woman, they always referred to her as just this object. It looked like Hagar was only there to be used for their selfish gain. You know, run around, serve me. Oh, we need a child. We'll use you. Wow. You know, that's the way it looked. It was a horrible thing. Manipulating God's plan for an heir and using this girl. But what is the first word out of the angel's mouth when the angel finds her at that spring? Hagar. Hagar. He knew her name. God knows your name. He knows you. Oh, glory to God. Do you know Isaiah? Did I put it up? I hope I did. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt that way when you've had to wait? It's like, God, have you forgotten? Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the son of her womb? Even if she could forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Oh, glory to God. God knows your name. You're graven on his hands. Elroy, his faithfulness, the God who sees, his faithfulness is seen in hindsight. You know how we say hindsight is 20/20? Do you know it was the Israelites' practice when they met with God, the patriarchs, they would meet with God, something incredible would happen, and then what would they do? They would build an altar. They built altars. Altars here, an altar to remember, an altar to be a testimony. We read about them all through the Old Testament, how they built altars to remember what God had done, and then they can look back and see the faithfulness of God. Those altars. Are you building altars in your life? Are you building altars to the faithfulness of Elroy, the God who sees you? When we're tempted in difficult moments to feel like God has abandoned us, when things are difficult, when we're wondering if God's going to help us, what's going to happen, remembering how he saw us and met our needs before, it boosts our faith in the storm. You know, when Jesus was in that boat and he was sleeping, and they woke him up and said, can't you see that we're going to drown? And he speaks peace to the storm. He turns and looks at them and says, where is your faith? What he's saying is,
don't you remember what I just did a couple days ago? Do you remember what happened a few weeks ago? The blind guy, the feeding the multitude. Where is your faith? Think back. Remember. Don't forget what God's done. If you forget what God's done, it's going to rob you of your faith for what God's going to do. We need those altars. Oh, you take the time to write testimonies down. Write them out if you have to. Remind yourself of them. Get them out once in a while and read them. My wife is after me. I hate writing things down. I hate journaling. And my wife's like, we have to write these things down. She's so good for me. We'll go on road trips, and sometimes she'll say, okay, now let's remember what God did here, and we're going to write. And I'm like, yep, this is good for me. I don't know why I don't like doing that. But now we can look back and see the faithfulness of God. Don't forget it. Oh, glory to God. Oh, keep moving, Pastor Dave. Jesus sees the marginalized and the outcasts. Do you know, I went on a news website looking for some news, and all I saw was such and such a celebrity scandal, Prince Harry's new book, some NFL, all the headlines were about these noteworthy people in society, or noteworthy, or not noteworthy people in society, and in the natural person, that's who gets the attention. But in God's economy, you get the attention. If he takes the time to know how many hairs are on your head, he knows everything about you and he cares about you. He cares about the marginalized and the outcasts and us. I don't know about you. I was definitely a marginalized outcast. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus chose to devote himself to that. But the Pharisees and their scribes complained to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. These are the people I want to be with. These are the people that I want to minister to. And if all the Pharisees could do is go, oh, unclean, unclean. And Jesus said, these are the people that I love. They're the ones I want to help. Moving on. Finish quickly, Pastor Dave. No, where'd it go? Oh, I think I... There we go. I should never do these things early in the morning. El Roi, the God who sees your situation. He knows your situation. He knows it. Well, if he knows it, why doesn't he do something about it? Well, you ever feel that way? Have you ever been honest and talked to God that way when things are difficult? Well, if he knows it, why didn't he do something about it? Well, God's delays are not God's denials. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God sees your situation and he can give you victory in the battle. Glory, glory, glory to his name. Father, we thank you that you are El Roi. You see. And God, when we submit to your will, Father, even though we bring our lives that are full of mistakes, and we've sinned, and sometimes we've made a mess of things, when we submit to you, right when we're up against the wall, the wall becomes a door. And the end becomes a new beginning. Father, I thank you today that you are able to make a way in the wilderness, that we can drink from that well, that knowing that you see us, and that because you see us, your eye is on us, that you are going to be faithful, faithful, faithful to do all that you said that you would do. Help us, Father, where our faith wavers because we have to wait. Lord, help us to know that your delay is not your denial, that you are always faithful and that we can trust you and that you will make that way and you can make every wall
adore when we submit to you and to your will. Father, thank you for this. We pray you would help us. And we thank you for victory in every trial, that we can have victory in every trial, everything we walk through, more than conquerors, overwhelmingly conquerors. Help us to leave today with that in our hearts and minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you and pray that name of God over you, God who sees. If you would like prayer today, please feel free to come up. And if not, God bless you. Have a great week. May you have grace in the trial. Thank you, Lord.